Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know what aha moments are, right? That moment when you say, oh, I get it. Aha, now it makes sense. Well, for some reason, I often seem to have delayed aha moments. Everyone else has already gotten the concept and they've moved on, but I'm still swimming in confusion. And then finally, later, much later sometimes, I have that aha moment and there it is, it all makes sense now. But by then, of course, I'm so far behind that it's really hard to catch up. Well, that happened to me in elementary school with long division. What? And I just couldn't figure that thing out. I don't know if I was absent that day or what, but it got worse and worse. Well, my long division aha moment finally came where it all made sense, but by then I was in middle school in algebra. And I think I'm still waiting on my algebra aha moment. Then in college, I enrolled in Greek. And I think the second day of class, they taught about declensions, and we were told how to decline the nouns. Decline? That's what the girls were doing to me when I asked them out. Well, about the end of the first semester, it all started making sense, but again, I was really behind the eight ball by then. What's a declension, you ask? Well, let's say we have these four words. Hit, John, ball, and the. In English, those words don't make much sense until we have a word order. We get our understanding through the word. John hit the ball, or it could be the ball hit John. As in that case, it looks like the ball might be hitting John about now. But in Greek, the word order has other purposes and it's much more fluid. So, to keep everything straight, they put these little endings on all the words, on the nouns, that indicate whether it's the subject or the object or some other things. So in this case, in Greek, you would have the exact same words, same four words, but they could be in any order, and those little endings on the nouns would tell you what they mean. So you could have John hit the ball, like in English, the ball hit John. You could have he hit the ball to John. The ball he hit is John's possession. Or, hey John, hit the ball. All of that comes evident with these little endings on the words that we fit in this category called declensions. And it works great if you know what's going on, but if you're in a fog like I was for that whole semester, then you're really in trouble. And like I said, I think somewhere toward the end of the semester, it started to make sense. Where am I going with all this? The passage before us today, the primary truth of this passage that we're going to read and look at this morning. I'm embarrassed to say how long I had been a follower of Jesus Christ, how long I had been a student of the Word, how often I had read this very passage before I had an aha moment with this truth. And this passage is not just some off the beaten path portion of scripture either. It just so happens that the passage we're going to look at this morning gives us the key, the fundamental key, you with me, to successfully live the Christian life, to live in victory and joy as God intended for us to do. So once again, it seemed like everyone else got the memo. They got the concept, but I was out in la-la land about this very important truth. But do you know something? Even though I was late to the party, once I started in consciously incorporating into my life this fundamental truth in the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, I began to experience in a deeper way consistent victory and joy and success in my Christian life. So, what fundamental truth, what foundational concept for Christian living does this passage teach? What essential concept of Christian living does God want us to understand so we can experience the joy and the victory in our Christian lives that He intends? We're going to read, but first let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your patience with me when I was so slow to grasp what you have presented to us here in this passage. And I pray that none of us would leave here today, the sound of my hearing if they're on Zoom, without fully comprehending and determining to incorporate what you have provided for us here, for we can receive all of the joy and victory and satisfaction that you intended us to have living in Christ. Now, Holy Spirit, we've already been asking you to lead us this morning, Spirit of God. We've already committed in our songs to follow you, Lord Jesus. So with that commitment and with that prayer, we invite you to speak powerfully to us, quite apart from the messenger if needed, in order that we might understand what it is you want us to know from this, your word. We invite you to speak powerfully, for it is your word, your living word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 5, Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity or an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're going to stop there. Do you see it? Do you see the fundamental key to successfully living the Christian life, to living in victory and in joy as God intended for us to do? Here it is. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Why is he saying that just now? Well, if you remember the four chapters that have come before us in Galatians, Paul is hammering the truth home that it is not by obeying the works of the law that we find favor with God, that we're pleasing with Him. He's saying, you were called to freedom, he wraps up. We talked about that last week. You're called to freedom. Don't go back to obeying the law. Christ will be of no benefit to you if you do that. And you can hear the proponents of law-keeping saying, right between the lines of the scriptures, do you mean to tell me that we don't have to have any guidelines whatsoever? We can do whatever we want? We're free? That'll never work, Paul. And he says, no, you're right. I didn't say that. I said you're free from the law. But as regards to holy living, living like God wants you to live, pleasing God with your lives as a result of what He's done for you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. We're going to unpack that term today, that phrase. But I want us to say it, and I've taken off the but I say, Let's read this together. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you haven't memorized it yet, you really must do so before this day is over. Friend, this word from God, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh, speaks to you. It speaks to that anxiety that plagues you, the fear that paralyzes you, the temptation that has you in bondage. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh toward that temptation or fear or anxiety. It speaks to the weakness that immobilizes you, the anger that rules you. It speaks to the passion and desire that captivate you. It speaks to the selfishness that diminishes you. Say it with me. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It speaks to that appetite, you know the one, that dominates you. It speaks to that habit or addiction that has enslaved you. It speaks to that resentment that boils just beneath the surface of your skin. You know the one. And it speaks to that unwholesome speech that you're defiled by. Say it with me. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This speaks to the envy or the jealousy that grips you. Where did that come from? It speaks to those private, sinful fantasies that run riot in your heart that no one else knows about but you and the Lord. It speaks to that hatred that simmers just below the surface and flares up from time to time. It speaks to that drive that is in you to succeed at all costs, to win, to prove yourself. It speaks to that insecurity that cripples you. It speaks to that insatiable desire you have for more, which the Bible calls greed. What is it that has you? Whatever it is, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's not rules, Paul said. I've been telling you that for four chapters, and I'm saying it again. It's not rules. That's not how you're going to live holy. That's not how you're going to please God. And it's not license either. Don't swing the pendulum all the other way. It's this: walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Think with me for a minute. How many rules and regulations and laws are there in our government? In the 20-year period from 1996 through 2016, we enacted 9,000, our representatives that is, enacted 93,211 new federal rules, regulations, and laws. And that quite apart from what your state, municipal, and county governments laid on you. Is that true of our era only? No. Here's a political poster that dates to the 1914-1918 time frame that I found. And it said 62,000 laws have been enacted in 4 years in the United States back then. And how many laws would we find on our books if we went all the way back to 1776? You know, it's as if we think that the law will solve everything and make us good people. Oh, somebody's out of line. Write a new law. I pass another regulation or another rule. Legislators do that. That's how they feel they earn their keep. Now, I really think they think that we're going to create a utopian society if we have enough rules and regulations, right? Galatians has been telling us for how long that that's not how it works? Parents do it too, don't they? I did it with my children. Oh, somebody's out of line. Let's make a new rule, a new policy, a new regulation. And too many genuinely saved Christians live their lives that way as well. Trying to keep God happy or to make him happy or to please him by the do's and the don'ts, that list. And you look at them and you say, it certainly must be a duty, not a joy, to live that way. On the other hand, others have given up. They say, I can't do it. And they swing that pendulum all the way to the other end and they just live however they please. It's license. But God says, read it with me, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now let's think about these words for a little bit. What is flesh? Well, the Bible uses that, like we do, in a number of different ways. But it is most often, especially in the New Testament, used to refer to humanity's sinfulness or fallenness. It refers to the sin-stained way of thinking and acting that all human beings have inherited from Adam. The flesh is in rebellion against God. It's in cooperation with Satan. It attempts to distort and pervert even what is good and make it useful for sin. For example, take the appetite for food. The flesh perverts that appetite by inciting us to gorge ourselves on food. I had to say that on the week of Thanksgiving, didn't I? The flesh incites us to indulge every pleasure and engorge ourselves on every God-given appetite. We want to, therefore, become selfish about what we want and fight for it and lie about it and steal to get it. And to get it no matter what, even if we have to hurt someone else to get it. That's the flesh, this sin-stained approach to life that is anything but like God, but everything like Satan. We've inherited that from Adam. God says, walk by the Spirit, and you notice it's capitalized, the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now I'm looking at most of us and I'm realizing that most of us have given our lives, our hearts, our very existence to Jesus Christ. Why does Paul speak to a believer like this? Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Haven't I been made new? Haven't you been made new? Why is the flesh continuing to hamper me and to hinder me? And why are these desires so strong? And that word desire is insightful. Some of your translations use the word lust, passionate desire. And usually in the scriptures, it's a passionate desire for wrong, for evil, for something not pleasing to God. So you're telling me that as a believer, as a regenerate person, a person who's given my life to Christ, there is within me this passionate desire that wants to take hold of. Yes, that is what we have. How can these things be? Well, that's what Paul said himself. The flesh sets its desire, verse 17, against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you want to do. It used to be you always did what the flesh wanted to do, but now you've been transformed and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and there's a battle of battles. Thankfully, this will come to an end and there will be a time when we are all completely transformed, and there's no longer the lingering sin that wants to distort everything and ruin us. But for now, somehow God is choosing to be glorified in the battle that rages within a converted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who chooses to walk by the Spirit instead of responding to his flesh and doing what those appetites and urges and everything demand of him. God is, in effect, saying to Satan, you thought you had the last word when you crippled humanity with sin back there with Adam and Eve. But I have put my Holy Spirit inside of that person. And when that person yields to the Holy Spirit, walks by the Holy Spirit, it's more powerful even than the flesh that they inherited, that you distorted, that you destroyed, Satan. It's in another vein, it's another window into that heavenly contest between God and Satan about Job. Do you remember that? And it's playing out in your life and mine if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. And people have, for how long, found all different ways to live a life that is pleasing to God. They grit it out. They live condemned and defeated. They put rules on themselves. And the Apostle Paul is here saying, no, no, no. And told the Galatians that. It's by walking by the Spirit, letting him lead you, that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, because the Holy Spirit can do what you never could do, and he can empower you to do with his strength what you could never do otherwise. Now, this passage that is before us gives us three explanations of how the Holy Spirit does this for us. Three times it mentions the Spirit. We're going to look at those. The first one is this one, walk by the Spirit. And the second one is in verse 18, those who are led by the Spirit. And again, each of these is capitalized as the Holy Spirit. And then we didn't read verse 25, but if you'll skip down, you'll see it there. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I plan to come back to these later verses, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, in the month of January, because I just couldn't get it all in today. So we'll come back to that then, Lord willing. But now, let's talk about these that are on the screen. Three ways that we are to respond to the Holy Spirit. Three ways the Holy Spirit explains what he does for us. How do we respond to the Spirit? What do these metaphors, walk, keep in step, and so forth, mean in the spiritual context? Let's begin with the last one and work our way back up. Keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? I picture a young child walking hand in hand with an adult parent. The child who is keeping in step with his parent is not running on ahead, not lagging behind, but keeping in step. They may have to have more steps to match the parent's steps, but they're keeping in step, as it were, with the parent. When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in this battle of battles that rages, the flesh versus the Holy Spirit, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit by keeping pace with him. His speed, is it fast? Is it slow? Is he pausing? Then I'm going to pause. We keep in step with him. What does it mean if the Holy Spirit is going faster or slower? Maybe it'll come to us as we keep going. The second metaphor is that we are led by the Holy Spirit. And I think that implies that we are following the Spirit. He gives the directions and we follow. When he goes left, we go left. When he goes right, we go right. If he goes straight, we go straight. All right. How exactly do we do that? Maybe it'll come to us. And then the first, walk by the Spirit. When we walk in life with that metaphor, we take one step and another step and another step. And it's a metaphor for living life. This metaphor is not running. It's walking. It's plodding. It's being deliberate, going in a direction, walking. And God has chosen to use that metaphor for living the Christian life over and over. And as we walk, taking one step after another, He prompts. How does He prompt? And we respond. How do we respond? Like this. As you're walking through life, perhaps today, you're going to encounter someone here at Woodland Hills whose face is downcast. They need some encouragement. And the Holy Spirit pointed that out to you in the quietness of your heart. And you began to respond. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. As you're walking through life today or tomorrow, a temptation presents itself to you. And as you're walking, the Holy Spirit prompts you and says, should you be looking at that? Should you be entertaining that? That's a temptation. Where's that headed? And at that moment, we have the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and say, you're right. Thank you. And I'm turning away. The Holy Spirit, as you're walking, as He's leading, as you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, He reminds you. Perhaps it's of a scripture. But He brings it to your remembrance. And you say, yes, Lord, that's right. Thank you for that. I'm going to act on that right now. And it might be something that shuns the flesh and brings you back to where you should be. Or it might be some opportunity to serve. There's a person in need. And I want you to walk by the Spirit into that need and meet that need. The Holy Spirit, as you walk, brings you His power. How many times have you been powerless against that the temptation? Too many to count. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings His power to bear in your life. And as you're walking, this temptation seems insurmountable for the umpteenth time in your life. And you say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Lord, help me, save me. And I can't explain it, but when we respond to Him in that way, He swoops in with His power and He fortifies your resolve and gives you the ability to turn away, to walk away, to respond with a soft answer, not what your flesh wanted to say to that person at that moment. The Holy Spirit, as we're walking by the Spirit, as we're being led by the Spirit, as we're being keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, changes you with a new motivation. I had no desire whatsoever to do that thing. But He gives me the motivation too. Or I had every motivation to do what I shouldn't do. And He gives me the motivation to refuse it, to put it away, to walk away, to look away, to turn away. Have you ever, I have, been speaking, telling a story, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit whispers, it's happened enough times that I realize it's not perchance. It's the Holy Spirit prompting me, saying, where are you going with this conversation? Too many times I've gone ahead with that conversation and I've violated His warning or His alert. But sometimes, and you might have been one of them, I'll be talking to you and I'll stop mid-sentence. And it looks totally foolish on my part. But what happened is the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? And if I have the in me to follow His leading, I'll be ashamed that I just said half of a sentence. And you said, what were you saying? And I'll say, sorry, it was inappropriate. The Lord rebuked me for it. That's what walking by the Spirit does. That's what being led by the Spirit does. That's what keeping in step with the Holy Spirit means. Note the tenses. What tense are they? Walk, led, living, keeping in step. Those are all present tenses, aren't they? And that implies something that keeps on happening. It's continuous. It might be as continuous as a dozen times today the Holy Spirit prompts you. And you are walking by the Spirit, being led. You're living by, you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. It's ongoing, isn't it? It might be daily, it might be in the moment, it might be when the phone rings. And these days we grab our phone and we see who it is. And you go, oh, not that person. And at that moment, you cry out to the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, give me strength to respond in a way that pleases you. That's keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. That's walking by the Spirit. Any number of things like that. Oh my goodness, there's that person that every time I see him or her, it just makes me so angry. And there they are, coming down the grocery store aisle right now. Lord, help me. Help me to honor you. And he's the one that gave you that warning. And you said, okay, Lord, I'll obey. I'll give a soft answer. I'll give a grace word. That's keeping in step. That's being led by. That's walking by the Holy Spirit. Now note also in these three instances that they are a command. Walk. It's not a suggestion, is it? Keep in step with the Spirit. It's not an invitation. It's not multiple choice, is it? It's a command. Walk by the Spirit. There's a huge benefit that comes from it. But Paul's not saying, you know, you might consider this. No, this is it. And why not? It's been provided. We're going to go to the table in a moment. And we're going to realize that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection bought for us the right for the Holy Spirit to live within us as converted people and to give us the power to resist sin, the flesh. What a privilege. What an amazing gift. Are there any preconditions or prerequisites to walking by the Spirit, to being led by the Spirit, to keeping in step with the Spirit? Think again about those words, walk and being led and keeping in step. Do you see any preconditions there? Well, the first is residence, isn't it? He has to have taken up residence within us. That's a precondition to be able to walk by the Spirit, to be led by, and to keep in step. So the first question is, have I met that precondition that he has taken up residence in me? As I look at walk and being led and keeping in step, walking by the Spirit, I think I see a precondition of willingness. Do you? I'm not fighting him. I'm willing to walk by the Spirit. He doesn't have a whip, does he? No, he's inviting us to let us lead him. Or let him lead us. Excuse me. He's inviting us to match our pace with his and the direction of where we're going and how often we pause to meet a particular need or to retreat from an area of temptation. I think I see a precondition of subjection. I choose to subject myself to your leadership, Lord. It's not my way, it's your way from here on out. Or I said that How many times, and I have rescinded apparently because I'm doing it my way again. Lord, please forgive me. I choose to re-subject myself to you. I will walk by you, Holy Spirit. I will be led by you. I will keep in step. I will follow you. In fact, let's just look at verse 24. We're not there today, but we're going to skip ahead for this moment. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, there's the possession, there's the residence, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I have chosen that my subjection is to you and not to the flesh. I have crucified it. I will be led by you. And finally, and there might be more prerequisites, you might come up with some better ones than I have, but I think these words, walk by and being led by and living by and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, communicate at least one more prerequisite, precondition, and that's the word invitation. I invite you to lead me, Holy Spirit. I'm not just waiting for you to drag me with a noose. Not want you to come from behind with that rod. No, you lead and I'm going to follow you, and I invite you to lead and I affirm that I'll follow. So those preconditions again. Residence, has the Lord saved you? Is it a reality? Willingness, I sure can't, but you can, and I'm willing to let you lead. Subjection, I'll follow you, Lord. And invitation, I invite you to lead, Holy Spirit. Well, what is the outcome then? The outcome is in our verse. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You will not carry out. You will not gratify, as some of your versions say. Remember that long list of enslavements I read earlier? The Spirit wants to free you from every single desire of the flesh that has hold of you. It's anger, it's fear, it's anxiety, it's worry, it's temptation, it's envy, it's resentment, it's hopelessness. And how many more? The Holy Spirit wants to free you from all of those things. That's one outcome. The other is you're not walking according to the law. You're not getting it done by your own strength. You're free, free to follow the Lord as he leads and as he keeps pace. And there is joy, unspeakable joy, in following his design. So let's say it again, friends. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you see why I say this is the aha moment where it all makes sense? The entire Christian life, you're no longer bound. You're no longer enslaved, you're free. You're not powerless, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, even over the flesh. And those are mostly negative things that we talked about. You'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. But can I tantalize you just for a moment with the positive things that await us if we walk by the Spirit? I already mentioned joy and victory and freedom, but what about partnership with God in what he is doing, the thrill of serving, rewards, growing more holy, becoming more like the Savior? And how about strength? And how about wisdom? The Holy Spirit whispers an insight of wisdom from his word or from somebody who's gone a little bit further down the road than you and invites you to make that your own. An insight, an opportunity to serve, he points to you, and you walk right into it. How about the Holy Spirit triggering you with an occasion for mercy? You were walking along, And maybe you had a short night. And maybe you had a bit of a negative predisposition today. And all of a sudden, the Lord points you to somebody. It was an occasion for mercy. And he reminded you how much mercy he had shown you. And you crumbled before him in that moment and you said, "You're right, Lord. Let me show mercy in response to them." These are the kinds of things that walking by the Spirit, that being led by the Spirit, that keeping in step with the Spirit brings to us. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are so often so misguided, so often left field, so clueless. We think we'll live the Christian life in some way other than the way that you have provided. But here it is in black and white. And I pray that I and these who hear me this morning will renew our determination to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to invite him to lead, to be in subjection. Would you grant us that extra power to turn away from the flesh and turn to your leading? We pray it so that you'll be pleased as we respond to you by your Spirit. We pray it so that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified. We read in Galatians that God gave the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into us so that we could cry out, "Abba, Father." This is your plan. It's been your plan all along that you would reside not just with us, but in us and make holy that which has been so unholy. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for continuing to work with us to make us into your image. We thank you, and we invite you to do powerful things through us as we walk by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and thanking him, amen.